Morning.
Morning.
We're in Genesis 29 and 30 today. So if you want to turn there. Continuing on with the account of Jacob. A lot happened in Jacob's life. I know I think or say this every time, but I think we'll have some time at the end for other comments. I say that, and then it seems like I always go right to the end, but I really do think that this time will be real. You'll have time. So, we're going to look at chapter 29 and 30. We're not going to read all of it, obviously, for time's sake, but I do want to read a good portion of it. So let's begin verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service, which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. And we'll stop there for a moment and just go back and discuss that much, and then we'll move on. So Jacob is on a journey here, and this went back to chapter 28. This was Isaac telling him, "Go to this land and find yourself a wife. And that's verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And then you have this little intermission here with Esau and who he marries, but then you have, and what Joel did not get to last week, was Jacob on his way, and he has this vision of the Lord appeared to him. It was the dream, and a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. This was the dream that Jacob had, and the Lord gave him, basically reiterated the promise that he gave to Abraham, that the promise was still in effect, and it would be through him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's going right down the line. But this promise was going to be fulfilled. Now, little did these people know that this was going to be thousands of years before the great seed would actually come, and that is Christ. And the partial fulfillment of this: in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so they did not know that, but God reiterated that to Abraham. He did it for Isaac, and now he's telling Jacob these things. And so this is Jacob's journey. This is where we pick up in chapter 29. He's there, and he's coming to these wells. And just as application, that is very much like the Lord. Once he shows us what it is that he wants us to do, oftentimes he will do something or come in and intervene again to just reiterate, re-encourage us to keep going on. And it's very, very characteristic of what the Lord does. If the Lord has given you a ministry of some sort, oftentimes throughout that ministry, something will happen, and you will know it was from the Lord to encourage you to either continue on or maybe change directions even. But somewhere along the line, it seems that this is characteristic of the Lord to do. And he did just that. He intervened. And so, because you can imagine, I mean, put yourself in Jacob's shoes here. Your dad tells you, go do this. He gives you this blessing. And this, I mean, no doubt he's heard the story of how Isaac and Rebecca met. Who knows how many times, you know, growing up. And so here he is sending him to that same land. And it might be like, you know, well, that worked for Dad, but, you know, is this really going to happen for me? And the Lord intervened. And the Lord encouraged him and told him, this promise, it's in effect. Don't forget, Jacob. And you go, and you continue. And he did, and he came to the wells. And again, interesting that that's where Abraham's servant went, looking for a bride for Isaac, was to a well. And here, it's where the livestock would actually water. And sure enough, the Lord blesses him, brings him to that family. Laban, remember, was Rebekah's brother. And so this is Jacob's uncle, good old Uncle Laban. Everybody's got one of those uncles in their family, don't they? Or an aunt. Maybe you don't. I do. I'll be the first to tell you. Everybody's got their family. But anyway, before I dig any deeper, Laban was a scoundrel. And from the get-go, you remember back when that servant wanted to take Rebecca, it was he and the mom. Oh, no, just stay here for a while. And Laban was out for Laban. And selfishness, I mean, there's a lot of shenanigans that he pulled on him here, but it really boiled down to selfishness. He saw that the Lord blessed Jacob and what Jacob put his hand to, and he could see how he could profit from that, coming alongside and attaching himself to that. And so, and it wasn't really even a secret. I mean, he pretty much comes out and says it. And in chapter 30. So, he wants him to stay. Jacob says, all right, I'll work 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. That's a long time. That's a long time to be there, to be around someone that you love and want to be with and can't have. That would be hard. That'd be really hard, I think. But he did it. And it's interesting the wording here that the Bible uses. It says that it's very passionate about this. He says, they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. 7 years went by to Jacob like that, apparently. And so, good old Uncle Laban here pulls the switcheroo on him. Not sure how all that went down. It's not really told us. I don't know if... I don't know if I need to go into details. Somehow this went horribly wrong for Jacob. Apparently he wakes up in the morning and lo and behold, it isn't Rachel, it's Leah. Could you imagine? I mean, wow. And you spent 7 years of your life working for someone that by now you know is a full-fledged scoundrel. And where do you go from here? And so he goes to Laban. What have you done to me? And Laban's pathetic reasoning, which he could have easily told him before any of this ever started, was, oh, it isn't our custom. We don't do it that way here. Oh, thanks for telling me. You mean I actually need a key to turn the ignition? You know? Duh. You couldn't say that when we were working this all out? Totally deceitful. This was in his plan from day one. He had no intention of ever giving Rachel to Jacob. He was going to give him Leah. And he did. And then, oh, by the way, I can see that you really love Rachel, and you'd do anything for Rachel, so how about you stay here for another 7 years? And that's what ends up happening, isn't it? Another 7 years. Would you do that? Guys? I mean, put on the spot. Whew. 14 years for your bride. Anyway, you don't have to answer. In fact, you shouldn't answer. Please don't. So, he gave Jacob, Rachel, at the end of that other 7 years, and Laban also gave his daughters their maids, Zilpah and Bilhah, okay? Leah had one, Rachel has one, all right? Now, I would just like to point out that this caused so, so many problems in this family. I mean, it was horrific. And I don't know, I mean, you and I get just glimpses as we read through this of the pain and the suffering that these people went through, all of them, all because of that scoundrel, Laban. He's out for himself. He's out to please himself. He was out entirely for his own profit and his gain, and he used his kids as an expense. It's unbelievable. And that happens today too. There's horrible stories out there of people doing absolutely heinous things to their children to benefit themselves. I know people that have been bankrupted so many times and so far in debt, they're taking out applications and power companies, getting power from power companies and their gas bill and all this stuff. They're putting it in their kids' names because they can't get it, and they're ruining their kids' names besides their own. It's horrible, the things that people will do to their own children because of their greed and their selfishness. And none of us are exempt from that. You know, we all want to think that we're doing the right thing and all that, but it happens. And you'll catch yourself on being selfish. And hopefully as a believer, we can recognize it and change course and not do it. But these people, unfortunately, suffered severely. Let's read on, see what I'm talking about. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Getting a taste of how wonderful family life they had. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. What could go wrong? And said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case." Listen to the wording through this. You're talking about family here. God has judged my case. You know? "And he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Do you think there wasn't any tension in this family? Huh. Could you imagine Passover dinner table? Wow. I mean, think about these things. Actually, the Passover didn't happen yet. Good thing. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." She called his name Gad. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. So these kids are growing up. And then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Taken away my husband. If I were Jacob, I don't know if I'd leave these two alone in the field together. I mean, only one of them might come home that night. And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Mm-hmm. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages. It's unbelievable. Because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. So we get the idea here. This caused tremendous amounts of destruction within that family unit. And yet, through it all, God worked, didn't he? I mean, that's the encouraging thing. We look and see how man manipulated and connived and pushed his agenda, and yet through it all, God worked. And God blessed it. And God fulfilled his promise. And the promise was going to get a lot bigger, wasn't it? Because now you have the 12 children here, born to Jacob, who later you know will become Israel. And these children are the 12 tribes, of course. You have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan and Naphtali. And then we jump back to Zilpah, who bore Gad and Asher. And then we went back to Leah, who bore Issachar and Zebulun. And then finally Rachel bore Joseph. And later we're going to see Benjamin come into the scene. So anyway, a very, very messy family life here. And there's some other things that we could glean from this, especially young people, those of you who aren't married yet. Look at the dynamics of this and learn from it. It's very possible to be married to someone and not have love. And there's a lot of relationships out there that are like that. For whatever reason, people decide want to get married. Well, just understand the seriousness of a marriage. Because it's very possible to get all caught up in the emotions and the lust of wanting to be just with that person. There's a big difference between that and actually loving them. Because physical interaction can happen without love. And if you don't have love, you're going to have a mess. Because there's always going to be another beautiful woman. There's always going to be another handsome guy. And if that's all it was, and the only reason that you got married, you are in trouble. So beware and take note from this, family. And learn from this. So anyway, after Rachel bears Joseph. He wants to go back home. And I don't think that that's any accident. You know, Jacob's been through a lot here too. It isn't just the sisters. Jacob got put in this horrible position by Laban as well. He's trying, I mean, can you imagine the mediation this guy has to do? Wow. Am I in the place of God? I mean, he finally breaks there. I mean, you can just see the plea. Like, Rachel, I have no control over this. What do you want me to do? Put some stripped popple shoots and stuff in your watering trough, as we're going to see if it works for, you know, I mean, there's nothing I can do here. You know, this is out of my control. And so it caused a lot of trouble. But now he wants to go. It seems that after, through all of this, the one that he really truly loved and wanted to begin with, she finally bears him a son. I want to go home. I've had enough of this Laban game. And I want out of here. And can you blame him? And what happens? Oh, please, please stay, stay if I've found favor. Oh, the Lord has blessed me since you've been here. He doesn't care about any of these people. Has he not proven that yet? It's just all about my flocks and my herds. When you're here, I do really good. And so they work out this deal. Jacob says, "You will not give me anything." Verse 31. "If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me." That's a key phrase there. "In time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban's like, "Oh, you better believe I'll go for that deal, because the deck is stacked entirely in Laban's favor, isn't it?" So he's going to, now just to clarify, this took a little digging to get this straight in my mind with the wording that we have here. So what he did, essentially, was he went through the herd. He pulled out all the speckled, spotted, the brown, he goes on. "So we removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons." Okay. Jacob did not stay back with the speckled and spotted. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, a lot of people are under the assumption that Jacob took the speckled and spotted and worked with that. But that is not what happened. Jacob kept the white ones and began breeding them to be speckled and spotted. Do you see how this was miraculous? Because Laban took those speckled and spotted ones, gave them to his sons, and sent them 3 days' journey away. And that was so these obviously could not interbreed. And there could be no way that anyone would ever say, "Those are mine, those are mine." That wasn't going to happen because they were 60 miles, it's thought, away. Okay? And so now Jacob stays here, and he begins working with this herd. And what does he do? Well, he took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was on the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Interesting, isn't it? Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And then he got into not just speckled and spotted, but also weak and feeble and strong, and bred that line and separated them as well. And we don't get into chapter 31, but chapter 31 tells us a few secrets about all of this. We at least need to hit a couple of verses. Verse 7, yet your father has deceived me. This is now him. He's going to get out of here, okay? He's done this thing with these herds. They've multiplied. And he's going to go, and he's telling his case to his wives, Leah and Rachel. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. So this is going on while he's doing this breeding activity with these, okay? Laban's there, changing the deal all the time, trying to get him to stay. We don't get that from chapter 30, but we find out here in chapter 31. Because he goes on, if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So he wasn't just talking about the changing the deal with Leah and Rachel. He's talking specifically about these sheep, obviously. Because Laban would say, just the speckled ones now. No, just the spotted ones now. And he's trying to change the deal all the time. And Jacob's had enough. We're out of here. And then they do eventually leave. But just a couple things about these speckled and spotted sheep is interesting. Answers in Genesis has a very interesting write-up on this, because I started searching the internet looking, is this possible? I mean, if I strip rods of poplar and chestnut and almond branches and set that, is there something to this, really? And believe it or not, there actually is, scientifically. And it's not visually looking at other speckled and spotted sheep that, I need to have a speckled baby. It isn't that, okay? But there is proven some medicinal advantage to what is in those particular branches that may have helped promote this. All that to say, we don't want to detract from what the Lord did, obviously. These were white sheep spitting out speckled and spotted sheep. Okay? That's not normal to any stretch of the imagination. Okay? You would have to have some kind of recessive dormant gene to have that happen or something. I'm not getting into a whole veterinary dialogue here, but you get the idea, right? This was miraculous, and you see man's involvement and God's sovereignty, just like you do in a lot of other things. And it really, you see that all through the scripture. You know, how much do I do? How much does the Lord do? You ever wrestle with that? I do. You know, I make decisions. Sometimes I'm not so sure that the Lord is leading me into this or that. You know, how much of this is me just wanting this? How much is the Lord guiding? You know, you wrestle with those things. And you see that here. I mean, Jacob, I think he took a real step of faith here. And he trusted that the Lord was going to do this. And we get that in verse 33. So my righteousness will answer for me. He was relying on the Lord ultimately. He wasn't relying on his breeding skills and working with the flock and the herd to bring this about. Ultimately, he was trusting the Lord to do this thing, to bring it about. And you get that from verse 33. Now, was he smart and capable with these flocks and herds? I think he absolutely was. I don't think he was any dummy about this. And he did these things, which seem probably very crazy to us, but it worked. The Lord blessed it, however you want to look at it, whether it was medicinal or not, or entirely the Lord, however you want to look at it, the Lord blessed it, and it worked. And those flocks and herds took off. Jacob became very wealthy, it says. He had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And old Uncle Laban was getting a little upset. And so Jacob's like, it's time to go. And so they did. But thinking of all this, just some spiritual application. Just trying to think about spiritual application from all this. And I don't want to think beyond what is written. We're warned not to do that. I'm not going to try and spiritualize, you know, well, this speckled sheep means this. And, you know, I don't get into all that stuff. Sometimes these accounts, they are what they are. And we're not meant to go beyond that. But one thing that came to mind as I was reading through this is how God makes distinctions. God made a distinction here between these sheep, and sheep were not God's concern. People were God's concern here. And God makes distinctions. He did it with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. He made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. The believers and the unbelievers. He made that distinction. He did it for Rahab. He made a distinction there in Rahab's case. Rahab had faith and God used it. Did he condone her lying? No. But he honored her faith. She believed that God was going to come into that city and destroy it. She had enough faith to grab those spies and say, listen, we're going to make a deal. And God made a distinction. And he makes a distinction here. And like I said, it's people that God is concerned about. And thankfully, God makes a distinction with us. You are a believer, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a distinction. Because there's lots of people, unfortunately, that are not believers, and their names will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life on that day. And they will be cast into outer darkness. And we thankfully, you know, I appreciate what was brought up this morning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our names are written in that book, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. And that's a distinction. That's a big distinction. In fact, you might say, it may be the only difference between you and an unbeliever, is that you have the Spirit of God, and they do not. You, as a believer, if you're born again, you have been sealed, indwelt, baptized, given gifts. What's the rest of them? We've been going through this on Wednesday night. Anointed, regenerated, it's given in earnest. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee. The Spirit of God is all these things in the life of a believer. And that's a distinction. And so, in light of that, we are called to make distinctions, aren't we? We are called to discern what it is that God says, come out of and be my people. Right? We are called out. That's what the church means. It's a called out company. We are called out of this world and its system. And we should make that distinction. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Okay? Jacob's promises, like his father's, had to do with the promised seed. Salvation was coming. And our promises involve that same individual, don't they? It's interesting. We also look forward to his coming, but his coming again, the return. And so just interesting how the Lord works through all these things, the pictures he gives us in the Old Testament. But anyway, there are a few minutes left. I'll quit. We're pretty much at time. It's unbelievable how fast time goes. And but there is a little bit of time. Any thoughts on this?
Just one quick one. The recurring theme that we see of man trying to accomplish God's plan in his own way, her own way, in this chapter. We saw it with, back with Abraham. We saw it with Abraham and Sarah trying to use Ishmael to have the promised child. We're trying to use Hagar. I mean, then we had Ishmael, and then we had instances of Abraham, a couple of instances of Abraham more than once having to relearn the same lesson of using the works of the flesh to accomplish the plan of God. And then we saw it with others like Rebecca in chapter 27, where there were aspects of both Isaac and Rebecca acting in their own way to help God's plan along. And then here in this chapter, we see Rachel making the statement, and this is one that when I read it, I'm interested. There's other thoughts on this, but when it says in verse 3 of chapter 30, she talks about her maid Bilhah. She makes the statement, God, in verse 6, God has judged my case and has also heard my voice and given me a son. And nowhere do we read, or nor do I see, that God condoned infidelity or the breaking of the marriage covenants and having these other babies through these other women, and yet we see God work in spite of it throughout human history. And God can actually use the sinful acts of people to accomplish his purpose. And nowhere do I see that that God condoned that action or decreed that action, that sinful action that took place there. And in this case, it seems like Rachel was not patiently waiting for when he would listen and answer her prayers later in the chapter. When we read in verses like 17 through 24, both Leah and Rachel, it seems like the Lord clearly extends a heart of caring about the needs of each one of them in their own unique needs that he knew better than anyone else. And so it says God remembered Rachel in verse 22, and it says God listened to Leah in verse 17. So God cares. Sometimes when we pray and we have needs, the Lord always knows those needs. Sometimes when we pray, he wants us to wait patiently for him instead of trying to use our own means and our own methods to try and accomplish what we think God's plan is.
That is one interesting thing about that is you see, you brought up how they had Ishmael, and that was man's idea. And here you have Jacob with the whole sheep thing, and the Lord really blessed that. That's a little clue, I think, maybe the difference between what I was talking about, that struggle of balance, that delicate balance of, is this me or the Lord, and who's in what here, and that sort of thing. You have an example there. This was definitely not the Lord's idea, and this the Lord honored. So, I don't know. That's all I have to say about it, though. I just thought about it as you said that. Any other thoughts? Anything else? Share. Everybody's going to be home digging on the internet now looking to see if there's sheep things. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the Old Testament and the so many things that you've recorded there for us to glean from and learn from. We pray as we go out this week that you would be with us. Help us to be a light. We pray for people that need you or need salvation in some way, shape, or form, Lord. We pray that you might use us, if it be your will, and that we would be good testimonies. Help us, Lord, in our personal lives as well as we go from this place, all the responsibilities of many things, and help us to see your leading. Help us to see your guiding and the work of your Spirit, and help us to not quench the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. So we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.